Welcome to PJEFC's Pulpit Ministry, a ministry that is committed to the preaching of the Word to transform life.
Now, last week, we had Pastor Hari and his wife, Ratana, with us, and we have heard the work God is doing among his people in Nepal. Today, we are very happy to have Reverend Ria and Sister Desta all the way from Nias Island with us, but Desta is not well this morning, and Ria just decided to stay with her until her time to share her story later on with us, yeah? So this is our final DMM session for 2023, Feel Our Chalice. So while the title says it's me that's going to share, God is good to bring Ria all the way from Nias to update about the Chalice Foundation, the work God is doing in that island, Nias Island. So I want to encourage all of us to stay back after service today to hear what God is doing in another part of the world and see how you can partner with them for the work of God. And if you have not joined any DMM equipping classes so far, it's your final chance to join us to be counted as part of the Disciple Makers Count. This morning, I also want to welcome a few people in our midst. I met a long-time member of PJEFC more than 20 years ago, and I think he and the wife is back with us, Wee Chun and Patricia. Yes, welcome you. I heard that he worship leads and the wife is the worship pianist of the church. Thank you for joining us this morning. We also have a brand new couple coming from Sabah and join us today, Mandy and Brandon, who just got married 1st of July. Yeah, I think they put masks so that I won't recognize them, but no, they were my youth. I mean, she was my youth and he took her away. Yeah, so thank you for joining us this morning. So good to see all of you. And today we have come to the finale of our sermon series on the book of James. Pastor Jeremy started by reminding us that when we are tempted and we sin, we are responsible for it. Let no one shift the blame to God and say, he made me do it. And when we go through trials, it's good to remember that God uses them to deepen our faith in him. Pastor Sam, from Nepalese congregation, he shares his heartwarming stories, how loving with partiality denies our faith in Christ Jesus, and how non-partiality gives dignity to all. Keep the royal law of God, love our neighbor as ourselves, and extend mercy to others. Pastor Melissa asks us if we know what type of faith we have. A living faith propels us into action. Do we have that type of faith? Last week, Reverend Dickie served us a 10C meal on how to tame our tongues, closing off his sermon reminding us to change our ways. And in chapter 5, verse 12, we're going to look at chapter 5 today. If you go to chapter 5, verse 12, James continues this misuse of tongue of the congregation. So this one, I would love all of us to repeat after me. Say, do not swear. Say with conviction, brothers and sisters, do not swear. Verse 12, above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no, otherwise you'll be condemned. Now here, do not swear is not as in do not curse, which Reverend Dickie has dealt with last week. This is about when we say something, we shouldn't need to add anything else to it except our word. So this verse addresses the integrity of our word. Chinese like to say that one more. As I was growing up, I mean, a lot of us grow, my age I betray, so we still watch TVB those days. Now everybody watch K-drama, right? So I was growing up, all the movie, Xiong Hoi Tan, how many of you know? All these joy people. Xiong Hoi Tan, Qin Wong Ji Wong. Gingcha Kusi, Jackie Chan and all the rest of the people. We grow old with them. So they always like to have this Chinese movie, suka-suka at the third episode, more fast. So you will see, suddenly the man in front of the mother burial ground, more fast. He go, ngom koi, ngom, ngom koi, ngom, 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 ngom. Okay la, and I'm not TVB actor, ma. So, So you see, I watch a lot la TVB. So that's why now I can preach in Chinese church. So we have these people swearing, and they always add curses upon themselves if what they promise or what they swear or fast say didn't happen. James is drawing from a teaching that Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 5, verse 37, where our Lord said the same thing about the subject of swearing or oath. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Both Jesus and James saw how church members have fallen into the pattern of the world when it comes to swearing oath against various things. So they use God's name, family name, or even our own person as a way to prove what you are saying is absolutely true. Did you really see your friend smoking in school? Yes, 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 I really did, Mom, I swear. Some would have routinely invoked God's name as a witness and judge for all sorts of situations. Jesus, and today James, banned, prohibited swearing in the name of God or anything else. Because for a Christian who is supposed to be grounded in the truth of God, there is simply no need for it. We should simply tell the truth without having to fast say or swear. What we say is the truth, or that we will act on what we have said. And now for our proper passage for today, I invite you to read together with me, chapter 5, verses 13 all the way to 20. 1, 2, 3, let's do it. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. This DMM for CG Bible study material, Pastor Yu Yong encouraged us to use a material provided by Matthias Media entitled James, the Implanted Words. In that study, there are 8 studies, and the study 8, which focuses on today's chapter, started off with these questions. What do you do when you're sick? Did you go to the doctor thinking nothing more of it? Do you go to the doctor thanking God that he provides the medical system? Do you go to a healer who will pray for you? Do you ask your elders to anoint you with oil? James 5 has been a thorny chapter on the issue of healing. Different churches have taken different attitudes to it, emphasizing different parts of what it is written. If you have never had elders pray over you, why not? Doesn't James ask you or tell you to? If you have and you did not get better, why not? Was the problem with you, the elder, the oil, or God's faithfulness? So today, brothers and sisters, we are putting our elders on trial. That's why one of them chose not to come. Do the sick call our elders to pray for them? Do they carry oil with them even? And if they don't use oil to anoint the sick, is their prayer ineffective? Who and what makes prayer effective? And how does confession actually work so that we will all experience healing? When I first read of this passage, it seems to me that James closes his letter with very random themes. And most Bible commentators agree with me. Nothing central to chapter 1 to 4, whatever that we have read, nothing has been mentioned prior to that in chapter 1 to 4. Up until now, James has not spoken about healing, anointing, elders, confessing sins to another, or turning a sinner from his error. What holds these themes together is clear though, and that word is prayer. Prayer is clearly the focus, as prayer is mentioned in every verse from 13 all the way to 18. He started by saying, prayer, starting from the individual, and then prayers of the elders, prayer for one another, and finally the prayer of the righteous prophet Elijah. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. NRSV has it, are anyone among you suffering? The community James writing to is suffering. Just what kind of suffering James has in mind? Now the Greek word here is kakopatio. It describes hardship that people suffer due to being persecuted. It could also mean the hardships that you suffer due to normal difficulty, troubles that you go through in life. It could even be when you're sick, you're feeling very sinful, you're feeling you are suffering. Now, it's not difficult when you read the book of James to see the evidences of the community that is suffering. Right from James 1 itself, Pastor Jeremy's sermon, he says that a lot of the people in the church were going through various trials. The poor and the marginalized were enduring oppression at the hands of the rich farmers. So is any one of you suffering? James suggests, why don't you pray? And to keep in contact with James, he's not advocating a prayer for the removal of the trouble that we are facing, but rather pray for strength to endure the present troublesome situation. Many of us, different of us, have gone through suffering and troubles and hardship of different kinds. You can testify to this truth. God's answer to our prayer is often not to deliver us from that present suffering or others from the suffering that they are facing, but His strength and His grace in walking with us through our suffering, and then use it to transform people around us and testify of His glory and His strength. Is anyone cheerful? Sing praises. Now, the cheerfulness mentioned here in James chapter 5, verse 13, is not like you're happy because life is good. You put on a smiley face because life is just so good toward you. No. Remember, the context of James is that some were going through trials. But instead of struggling, complaining, grumbling, like the first category of people, instead of struggling like them, they are cheerful because they have taken courage and they have a positive, or rather more positive attitude towards what's going to happen next. And if you find yourself in this situation that you could have cheerfulness in your heart, sing praises to God. Give credit to Him for the strength you receive to carry on with your life. Are you suffering? Pray for strength. Are you cheerful? Sing praises to God, for He's the one who gives you that strength. And then he says, is anyone sick? Call the elder. Instead of you praying for yourself, if you are sick, this is when you call your elders to come and pray for you. Three questions. Who are the elders mentioned in James? Secondly, what kind of sickness is in view? And thirdly, what brand of oil that is more effective? Okay, just kidding. What does anointing with oil mean? Okay? Firstly, elders. Elders are mentioned in Acts in connection with the churches that were planted in Jerusalem, as well as churches founded by Apostle Paul. You can read it in Acts chapter 14, chapter 11, chapter 20. Paul also mentioned elders in his pastoral letters to Timothy and Titus. And Peter, Apostle Peter also mentioned it in chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. In fact, included himself. He actually referred himself as part of the eldership. Based from all the prominent role of the elders in Acts and how they are described as to their role and responsibility in the pastoral epistles, we can infer that elders were those spiritually mature men who were given responsibility for the spiritual oversight of individual local congregations. Now, over then, it might not necessarily mean an office as we have today, diaconate, eldership, pastoral, but it could also include informal senior leader who are wise, who love the church, who love the Lord, and they take care of the affairs of the church. Over those days, right, they don't have hired pastors like today. So the elders actually do the pastoral role. They care and they love the flock. They love the people that are in the congregation. So the elders in the old days perform duties like the pastors. Any informal leaders who love the Lord, who have been kind of like been known in the church, that cares for the church affairs. So they were the elders of those days. What kind of sickness is in view here? Just how sick can you be before you take up your phone and call your elder? Now, most of what I read says that the situation must be serious enough to call elders to come over. So if you wake up this morning, you you don't call Elder Kamfat. He most probably cough more than you. Correct? He will say, can you also pray? But if you cough prolonged period and not well, then you can take up the call and call an elder or call a pastor to come and pray for you. Also, it says here, you are to call the elder or the pastor. Sometimes, or maybe not our church, we hear, nobody care for me one. I sick so long, so nobody visit me. You think your elder and pastor early in the morning wake up, Lord, show me who is not well so I can reach out to them. The reason why James stresses the importance of you calling the elder is to tell us that there are times in our life when we are not well, when we are going through suffering, our responsibility is to call on the community of God to come and stand with us in prayer, to come and help us to alleviate the burden that we are suffering. We also have a responsibility in the community of God. So pray, call on your elder to share your burden with you. And the elder will come over and pray over the sick and anoint them with oil. Why oil? Oil in the Old Testament, as well as the ancient world, New Testament, is used widely known as a medicine. Now, actually, not just the ancient times. I was growing up in Xinjiang. Every sickness, I tell you, is feng yao. Headache, cha feng yao la. Cough, se ge ding feng yao la. Tao tong, tao tong, cha feng yao. Everything also. And it works, the fact that I'm still standing here strong. So feng yao is very good, but the brand is very important. Anyway, we see how oil can function as some kind of medicine through the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. Do you remember? The man was robbed and the Good Samaritan come over there to help with the man that was robbed, bandage his wounds, pouring oil and wine. But was oil only used for medicine? For this purpose. Now, in reality, there's not much evidence in the ancient sources that oil was used for every medical problem. Because there are other remedies besides oil that are used as medicine. So why would James only mention oil? So we need to look deeper. If we want to talk about anointing with oil, this practice was mentioned only one time, one other time in the New Testament that's found in Matthew, Mark chapter 6, verse 13. When Jesus sent out the 12 disciples to do the ministry, they drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. Clearly from here, anointing with oil was also used for supernatural healing through the authority given to the disciples using the name of Jesus. And as we survey the Old Testament, anointing frequently symbolizes consecration of persons or things for God's use and service. So I believe this is what James meant when he wrote this. He says that as the elders pray, they will anoint the oil on the sick person's body to consecrate, to set apart this person for God's work of healing. Now, but we must be very careful not to turn what we read here into an established right to be followed on all occasions. Why? Because anointing of sick person is only mentioned one time in all of New Testament epistles. And since many healings that we read in the Bible were accomplished without anointing with oil, it shows us that it's not mandatory. It's not a mandatory thing to do each time we pray for healing. Elders and pastors and leaders, brothers and sisters who pray for the sick, you may do it. James here recommended it. But if they forget to bring oil with them and pray for you, it doesn't mean you sure die. With or without oil, the concern, the focus for James is prayer. In any case, I'm not sure if oil is the best medicine when it comes to healing of sickness. I once was stricken with very bad vertigo, first time kernel. So I was vomiting away, first time having it, maybe age, I still don't know why. I couldn't really move around without vomiting. So I can't even turn right like that. And then my world will be spinning. Some of you who had vertigo before, you know how terrible it is. I feel that I was going to die. I can't eat because I will be vomiting. My world spinning around me. It was a terrible sickness. I remember Elder Yifeng and Hera. I don't know whether they remember this, but I remember Elder Yifeng and Hera came visit to pray for me. And instead of oil, they brought Mao Sang Wang Durian. Straight away, my world stopped spinning, brothers and sisters. Open my appetite. I got well after they anoint me with the king of fruits. The focus is the presence and the prayer, not the anointing. And prayer that's effective is prayer offered in faith. And this is the prayer that will make sick person well. Now, if you don't get well after being prayed by an elder or pastor, does that mean their prayer is not offered by faith? Was it the elder's lack of faith that prevented the healing? How much faith must we have in order for our prayer to be answered by God for healing? Now, in the gospel, we see Jesus was moved by faith of various people in need and has responded accordingly. There was a man, remember in Mark chapter 9, there was a man, the father, the son was epileptic. He begged Jesus, "Master, if you are able, please heal my son." And Jesus replied, "All things can be done for the one who believes." To which the man replied, "I believe, help my unbelief." By this man's own admission, the man's faith is neither complete nor great. But what do we read? Jesus healed his son. And then there's Apostle Paul's prayer in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where he pleaded with the Lord to remove his thorn. Now, some suggested that the thorn, the messenger of Satan, was actually a physical sickness that has plagued Paul, resulted in partial loss of vision. Now, if this was the case, Paul was praying for the healing of his eyes so that he can see better and clearer. Not only once. He pleaded with God how many times? 3 times. And what did God say? God says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness." He did not heal Paul's prayer. He did not heal Paul, neither did he answer Paul's prayer for healing. There we say Paul didn't offer his prayer in faith, or that his faith wasn't much for God to heal him. I invite us to think deeper of what prayer offered in faith really means and why God does not always answer our prayer. Even precious, heartfelt prayer for healing for ourselves and for people around us. You see, when we pray by faith, that faith is in a God who sovereignly accomplished his will. His will, not ours, is supreme. His will, not ours, is the best for us. It is always to accomplish his glory and to do things that are for our best. I preached on this before when I say in John 14:14, Jesus said to his disciples, "If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Our prayer don't get answered just because we utter in Jesus' name at the end of every prayer. But we must take into account God's will, meaning only those requests offered in that will are granted. And so sometimes it is not God's will to heal or deliver us from some sickness, as with the case with Paul. Neither did God deliver Jesus from his suffering and death when Jesus asked, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me," in the Garden of Gethsemane. God wasn't willing. It is not in his will to deliver his son in the way Jesus had prayed. The cup wasn't removed, yet it became God's channel for the salvation of humanity. I have read all the healing passages in the Bible, and I concluded that Jesus heals because he is holy, not because those he heals are holy. Some of us today may need to hear this today. It is not your lack of faith. It is not the lack of faith of other people that prevent God from healing you. It is not because God doesn't love you. That's why he doesn't deliver. I heard from someone say the other day about this same truth, using a parenting analogy. Saying no sometimes is a better proof of a parent's love than saying yes all the time. Loving parents can't be saying no to your children each time they ask, "Can I eat McDonald's? Can I have Coke and beer all the time? Can I have Hatija fried chicken, Maggi goreng, tambah dua telur? Can I eat salted sotong every day? Mommy, siu yo." We know that by allowing them to eat what they want and what they wish all the time, it's just going to kill them faster. God, like our parents know, is not the absence of his love. What God did not deliver Jesus from, the cross, that became the most powerful sign of God's sacrificial love and human redemption in the history of the world. So I invite all of us to think deeper about what it means when we offer prayer in faith. And then James starts talking about a topic called sin. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Now, in James' time, it is a widespread belief that sickness was caused by sin, especially in the Old Testament. That's why when Job was afflicted, people die in a family, die, animals die, and he was in great distress, his friends were saying that maybe there are some unconfessed sins in your life. Just confess it and God will heal you. The same connection is also found in the New Testament when Jesus says in Mark chapter 2 to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Some believe this implies that the paralysis could be a result of his sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 30, Apostle Paul himself alluded that some sickness is related to sin. That's why he says some of the Corinthian Christians has fallen sick. Some of them even died because of their abuse of the Lord's Supper. But then we come to John chapter 9. Remember, they were walking, and then there was a man born blind. And the disciples asked Jesus, was it the man's sin or the parents' sin? And Jesus said what? Neither, not the man nor the parents. This happened so that the work of God and the glory of God can be revealed in his life. And so while some sickness experienced in the community could be due to sin, that's why James says, confess your sins to one another. Even James here makes it clear that not all sickness is caused by sin. That's why verse 15 starts with, if you have sinned, you will be forgiven. Very possibly, James here is uncertain whether the sickness is sin-induced, but if it is from sin, with confession and prayer, the sin will be forgiven. And that leads James to move to a related topic, the need for all to confess our sin. Confession of any kind is a very vulnerable move, not just confession of sin. When Gary loved me enough to confess to me that he really wants to spend the rest of his life with me, to ask me whether he wants me to be his girlfriend, he was bearing his soul to me. It was a very vulnerable moment. Later on, he told me he was terrified of what kind of answer I will give him. And of course, like any wise lady, we hold on the answer for as long as we could. Things I put my husband through. Richard Foster, in his excellent book, Celebration of Discipline, listed 12 spiritual disciplines for Christians to develop into habit so that through them, God can transform us. I confess that I find the discipline of confession is the hardest of all the spiritual disciplines mentioned. Can I have the list of the discipline, the slide before? So I find confession is the hardest one of all the spiritual disciplines mentioned. I know some of you think it is solitude, right? For me, confession is a difficult discipline for us because we all too often view the believing community as a fellowship of saints. Next slide. Before we see as a fellowship of sinners. We feel that everyone has advanced so far into holiness that we are isolated and alone in our sin. We cannot bear to reveal our failures and shortcomings to others. We imagine we are the only ones who have not stepped onto the high road to heaven. Therefore, we hide ourselves from one another and live in veiled lies and hypocrisy. We fear and oftentimes too proud to confess our sins to another. We fear people will think lowly of us. Yeah, why you so long so you have idols in your life? You how many times or how many years Christian already? Cell group every time or so say you got anger problem. We fear we meet exactly people like that. Who judge us, belittle us, condemn us when we fail. And so what do? We hide and we pretend all is well. We fake it all to everyone that all is well. But James here clearly say, this is not how Christian community should behave. Frederick Buettner says this, to confess your sins is not to tell God anything God doesn't already know. But until you confess them, they are the abyss between you. When you confess them, they become Golden Gate Bridge, a bridge in the US. Now, I don't know if you have ever experienced this, but have you ever done something wrong, especially towards a loved one, and you have not confessed it? So you're keeping the secret from the person, right? He or she might not know anything about it. The whole world doesn't know, but you know. So you know the abyss that is created due to that. You start to avoid the person. When talking that time, you change the topic. And you always feel scared or jittery if ever that person finds out what you did. So my mom used to keep her cash in a container of a cabinet. You all know I came from a fishball making business. So my mom, when he go out to sell fishball, he will come back and he'll put all the little notes, 5 ringgit, 10 ringgit, and all that sanjia on a plate on top of a cabinet. So one day, I must be like around 9 or 10 years old. When one fine day, I decided to steal from my mom. Actually, not really stealing. Okay, I'm justifying a bit, okay? So what happened was, I needed money to buy some snacks. So she said, okay, go take 1 ringgit. But I thought to myself, so much cash on the plate, who's counting? And I want to buy more, ma. 1 ringgit, how many can you buy? So I took 5 ringgit because green is my favorite color. Then night time came. After dinner, I think, I don't know what happened. Normally, my mom don't do that, but maybe Holy Spirit whispered into her ear. And she started to count her cash. And then she stopped halfway. She looked at all the children. She said, my 5 ringgit note is gone. I was like, mo gao cho. Right? So I was like worried because who stole my 5 ringgit? So I was like, really, my face is red. Actually, even as I'm saying this, I feel hotness on my face. You know, some guilt stays with you for a long time. So, of course, the natural response is, not me. One long, my younger brother, because scapegoating, our younger siblings always work. So I said, no, one long. But of course, I forgot to factor in my brother was so short, he wouldn't be able to touch the plate. So my mom keep on asking, but since nobody owned up, I don't remember whether my sister was there or whether she remembered, but she didn't steal, so she won't remember this story. Anyway, so it was me there. Anyway, so I didn't admit, but do you know for the next few days, right, or weeks, I don't know when I confessed to her, it was hell. It was tough. I avoided her. My mom said, oh, do you need money to go to school? No, don't talk about money. Why talk about money? You do all this kind of thing. You try to avoid, try not to talk about topic. Eating also, I eat on my own. I don't eat my mom because I scared suddenly it just accidentally come out. Guilt does that to us, brothers and sisters. Unconfessed sins create a distance, abyss between us and the person that we have done wrong. Don't let it become an abyss, but instead a bridge that connects us back to God and to another whom we have sinned. Instead of concealing our sins, confess them. James say with someone. And why with another person? I can think of two simple reasons. I think there are many good reasons, but I want to highlight two reasons. Number one, when we confess our sins in the presence of another person, our sin no longer remain in the dark. This other person knows now, and when they pray for us, their presence can remind us and assure us that God is merciful and has forgiven our sins. It is for our good that another can give us counsel, comfort, and confidence. Sometimes we sin so deeply that we at times feel that ngomutakao, like no one can save me, including God. This is when another person can remind us that 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 is true. When we confess our sins, God is faithful and just, and He will forgive our sins. We need that person to help us remind us of the truth of the Word of God. Second reason, more practical, the one we confess to can hold us accountable. Because you know why? It's far too easy, brothers and sisters, to just confess to God and continue to cherish and walk in our sin. Because you know why? No one else knows, ma. Only God knows. So some of us have the habit of continuing the sin. And when you sin again, God don't slap you. But if you confess to me today, and I see you sinning the same thing, what will I do? I will nudge you. And nudge can come in many ways. Accountability. It's not enough to just confess we have fallen short. There must be a determination on our part to say sin no more. Is there a confession also of our heart to say we desire to be changed, that we will no longer walk ruled by flesh, but ruled by God? So in any good confession, we seek for a genuinely changed life. Sometimes on our own, we can't do that. That's why we need another person to hold us accountable, rebuke us even if we need it. None of us need to be alone in our sin. In the act of mutual confession with prayer, we release the power that heals. Now, I know it's a legit worry that sometimes we worry, right? We confess our sins to A, and if A broadcasts to others, they Facebook your sin out. Now, it's true that some lack empathy and understanding and might even judge or condemn you further. Worse, sometimes you confess your sin, that person say, "Aiya, I thought what? Little only, like, I sin bigger than you." That's worse, okay? Don't go to people like that, okay? Don't go to people like that, okay? So I suggest you seek for someone that is spiritually mature, wise, compassionate, and has the ability to keep private matters private. If you have really no one like that in your CG or in your 321 to confess, brothers and sisters, again, I give you our elders, okay? But seriously, if mutual confession is good for us, this is when the church, the community of God, must continue to expand our ministry of being a safe space for one another. Because the next verse inform us, it's not just the elders, pastors, deacons, CG leaders whom we can do confession with, who can pray with us. It is all of us as a community of God. God will hear each of us who prays as how he heard Elijah when he prayed. Elijah is human being like us, but when he prayed, just as how when we pray, God can bring healing both physically and spiritually to the community. Finally, James ends the letter reminding the community of God that we ought to be sensitive to one another and to recognize sometimes we do fall off track. Maybe some of us feel like that right now, or maybe you know someone who grew up in faith with you, but they are no longer around. Perhaps, as James said here, they wander from the truth. Does the church community have a responsibility towards them? Do we say, let him or let her lah? It's a phase of life. Do we say, next time when they meet with problem, they will come back one. You just wait lah. Or do we even try to look for opportunity to turn a sinner from the error of their way? A very dear sister texted me recently and asked, how do you respond to having grown up with friends who went church and all with you, but now doesn't go, doesn't want to talk about it, yet still we are still close friends? What do we do in a situation like that? And my short reply to her was to be present, continue to be present in their lives, continue to be faithful friend, and if got opportunity, ask important questions of faith and have an open mind, not to judge, not to belittle, but listen. And who knows? God will use our presence, our perseverance to steer them back to himself. A healthy community of God is committed to the restoration of sinners. We are to warn those who are falling away and to restore those who will come back. And to restore those who come back, we have to change the way we talk. Because I've seen some of us say things like, when they see someone, long, long time never see, walk into the church, where have you been all these 3 years? Oh, prodigal son, come back. Oh, bring the fattened calf and kill it. We have to stop saying those things, brother and sister. What do? We welcome them with open arms. Welcome back. Let's worship together. So there are things that we have to stop doing as a church if we want to be the community of God that is healthy and that is a safe space for all people. So are there someone the Lord is bringing into your mind as I speak now that you have not seen them around anymore? You grew up with them, attend youth gatherings, CGs, you even serve with them, but they have walked away. Verse 20, James ends with this. Remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Ask the worship team to come up. So three things, brothers and sisters. Pray, confess, restore. PCR, a test of a Christian community and how safe we are with one another. Easily, these three things could be the weaker points of our church and of our lives. We don't do these things frequently enough. And when we do, we might not necessarily do this very well. Living faithfully for Christ will necessarily include living a life of prayer, confession, and to exercise care for another by restoring someone who has wandered away from God. How can we do better, my dear brothers and sisters? As the worship team lead us into this song, Healing Grace, one of my favorite songs because I think it's a song that I sing almost every morning, inviting God to come heal me of my brokenness and allowing me to also be a healing grace to another person. As the team lead us into this closing song, since we are on this topic of prayer for healing and for confession of sin, I thought I'll open up this time and space for you yourself, wherever you are. If you feel the Lord is speaking to you, stand where you are and ask the Lord to minister to you. And if you are here and you're not well, or you need to confess your sins or burden with someone, the leaders are here, the elders are here, the pastors are here. You can also come out so we can pray for you. If the Lord brings to your mind someone that has wandered from the truth, a path without God, would you also bring that someone before God in prayer this morning? It could be your children. It could be your dear, dear brothers and sisters serving with you that has walked away. It could be your siblings. It could be your best friends. Whoever they may be, God bring before you and ask the Lord to minister to you and also give you an opportunity to reach out, give you the grace to help turn that someone back to himself.
You have been listening to a sermon from PJEFC. We hope that you have been blessed by the message. For more sermons, please go to www.pjefc.org/sermons. Love God, love people, and make disciples.